two by two, whether he was sending out the 12 or they were sending out the 70, it was two by two. While it's true that an individual follower of Christ can, and with the help of God, stand against the wiles of the devil, we know instinctively that two are better than one. The Bible teaches it, and we experience it. The Apostle Paul knew the joy of having fellow laborers alongside him in his gospel endeavors. Brother Bill read us in a reading of Philippians 2 where Paul says, I'm saying to Timothy, I have no one like him in the ministry. A joy of co-labor. I've known that joy here for 7 years. Laboring with my brother, Bill Stinson. We're still great with him. I'm only the culmination of 20 years of laboring here. We're celebrating God's mysterious providence as he places them in another labor, another livelihood. Knowing that all things well. And we thank him. Several people have asked me, well, how do you feel about this? I said, well, here's people who we're sad to see them go. We're excited to see what God's going to do. And he will bless New Harmony Baptist Church in Paris, Tennessee. And we commend him wholeheartedly. And yet, we must also recommit to redouble our efforts to labor together here as fellow laborers of the gospel, as we've seen the model of him to be. I've served a lot of people through the years, but nothing will fail in most cases. And I thank God for that. I want to model that. It's been an example that you can. Without going into a lot of stuff, I tell you from the fourth day, when you called me here as a pastor, he and I were on the phone talking about evangelistic strategy. So on top of the ball, well, see, when I got here, September the 11th, on Sunday, we went to evangelism training together September the 12th, on Monday. That's what it's been. So we thank God for that. We thank God for precious things. We thank God for the prospect of future life. We thank God knowing that he who does all things well is going to stretch us here in different ways. So I want us to see this text today. This idea of fellow laborers in the gospel. I mean, three heads. And Paul makes the claim. It's really in verse 9. The gospel of God's fellow workers. The gospel of God's field. The gospel of God's building. Uses those terms. Let's look at this together. Really, verses 5 to begin with verse 9 form the bulk of the message. Where Paul is chiding them, I follow Paul, I said. I follow Apollos, I said. I follow Cephas or Peter, I said. Some said. So you know from that Corinth, isn't it strange? Would you think that a church that had Paul as its founding pastor, Apollos, who we're told in the scriptures very eloquent, very capable communicator, and Peter, who the rock, was quite a man. They had these three men laboring together among them. How would they have had these problems? It's bizarre. Paul says, who are we? Just ministers. We're people, servants of God. Yeah, we may have been, for some, the Apostle Paul was the means, the human means who communicated the gospel, by whom some came to faith. Apollos came in after that. Paul says, I sowed Apollos, Apollos watered, so Apollos came in after that. And Apollos preached, and some came to faith in Christ through him. Then Peter came in, apparently in labor, and the same thing happened. But Paul makes it plain, these were just instruments, these were means. There's no, you know this, there's no minister who saves somebody. God saves. And so he kind of gives the point to them, God gave the increase. And so they don't miss it. He says it in verse 7 in a different way. So then, so this is the conclusion. Neither he who plants is anything. He's not demeaning the ministry, demeaning ministers. He's simply saying, when you put it into the scheme of things, the reason you are saved is because God saved you. dividing them out. You're causing division by what you would think is a word of encouragement and condemnation. Paul says that. We're one. If we serve God, we serve as one. He who plants, he who waters are one. And each will receive his own reward according to his labor. God will sort that out. And he comes to use the term. For we are God's fellow workers. The word there is a compound word in the Greek, which means together labors, but together expending energy. In fact, we get our word energy from the word energeto, just brought right over the English, it's not even translated. Together exerting energy. Now, Paul, I began to look through and I was starting to list all of them. I'm not going to list all of them. How many times in the New Testament Paul mentions people? And you find it interesting that when he was Saul of Tarsus, think about this. Saul of Tarsus, the Jew, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the fellow who came by the Sanhedrin to round up Christians, round up these followers of the way, these people who were around saying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That was his assignment by the Sanhedrin. And so he's doing that. He's the one who's responsible for the arrest and stoning of Stephen. He leaves there, he's on the Damascus Road, going to do the same thing. I find it interesting that we don't have the name of one person trapped in Saul of Tarsus, Saul of the unconverted Pharisee, the Jew of the Jews, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. We're not told of one person in his entourage, not one person who accomplished this. I mean, you know he wasn't alone. Yet when he's saved, when he's ambushed by the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and brought out of darkness into light, in a very dramatic fashion, but he was struck blind, showing how blind he was in his pursuits. And from there on out, when we hear about Paul, people are traveling with him. There's one time when he's in prison and he seems painfully alone, and he talks about how this one's turning on him, this one's turning on him. But other, that's the exception. The rule of the life of the Apostle Paul is that he is surrounded by or commended fellow laborers. And so you think of those. Timothy is the first one that comes to mind, mentioned 26 times in the New Testament. Timothy delivered 6 of Paul's letters. On the receiving end of 2 of them, pastoral epistles. We studied through 1 Timothy this past year. We're going to start very soon studying Titus and then 2 Timothy after that a little bit. That brings up Titus, another close associate, mentioned 13 times in Paul's writings. Then Silvanus, Paul called him. We know him as Silas. Paul and Silas, missionary partners. There are others that are mentioned as co-laborers. Prisca and Aquila, we know where is Priscilla. Hermanus, Epaphroditus, Clement, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Philemon, Demas, Luke, Dr. Luke, assistant physician, traveling with him. Apollos, Epaphras, Tychicus, Silvanus, Euodia, Syntyche. He called them out, of course. But they were his laborers. He says, folks, come and get along. They're coming laborers. Clement, Apion, Onesimus, Sosthenes, Chloe, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaeus, Epidemus, Lucius, Jason, Sosima, Tertius. Tertius is Christ's name. So that's Jesus, so and so, the third, whatever his dad's name was, on transit. And he was Tertius, he was number 3. We call him Trey. commentators have rested in two dramatic instructions, or possibility at least. Are they fellow workers talking about their relationship with one another? Are they fellow workers talking about their relationship to God? I told you before, there are some things you come across these instructions in the Greek language. The love of Christ compels us to say Corinthians 5. Is that talking about the love that Christ has for us and knowing how much He loved us, we are compelled to be on mission? Or does it mean that the love that we have for Christ, we love Him because He first loved us, and knowing His love and responding to His love, that our response to His love is a compelling force of. I think the best answer to that, when you look at the possibilities, is yes. Both. His love for us and our love for Him. I think the same thing is true here. This is why I like the way that the New King James renders it. We are God's. What's the possessing there? We belong to Him in a common labor. That's what fellow energizer. Spending the same energies on the same cause. God's fellow workers. In fact, Paul speaks of possessing in this text three times in our three points. We labor because of who God is. How He's shown love to sinners by sending Jesus Christ. We work for Him. We work by His authority. We work by His power. We ought to work by His pleasure. And because it originates in God, all things are from God. We said that several weeks ago, that it's of Him, through Him, and unto Him are all things. Because of that, our labors, our energies ought to be spent together. Because you see, when you take the labor of one, there's certain energy, certain things done and accomplished. When you take the labor of two, you can have, again, when you take those two labors together, it becomes exponential. Two are better than one, not because they can do twice as much. Two are better than one because in that environment there are many more things accomplished. Two are better than one because one can always cover the other when the other falls. When the other loses track, when it gets blindsided. Two are better than one, always. We all need a partner. In ministry. And then three are better still. So when you begin to see the power of this, for the gospel's sake, it's not the power of addition, it's the power of multiplication. You know, someone joked one time, they said, you can put 12 Baptists in a room and have 13 ideas, but you don't have any idea of what cool. 13 opinions. And that's kind of funny. But the positive side of that is, 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 or more people in a thinking process produce much more than 12 times. Because that's the issue. It's powerful. Paul knew this. And so he surrounded himself with faith. We have no record in the New Testament of Paul going on mission alone. And so, fear God's fellow workers. The gospel was designed to model the family heart of God. God sent prophets to speak the truth. He sent angels. When He sent His Son, that's why I stayed there. God, in harmony as one God and Trinitarian being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says His gospel is to be carried out. So thank you. As fellow laborers, you're not designed to be alone. Well, we may be alone apart from others for a season, it's never come to the season. There's always an age. Since we need one another. Not manifesting an unhealthy neediness or dependency, but a healthy sense of we weren't saved by an alone God. We were saved. Some place into the family. And that's what you see. You see the ministry of the Apostle Paul as you see him in relationship. Think about it. Everyone he names in the New Testament, the names of people he had not known, these are not boyhood friends. These are people who, most of them, came out of Gentile, non-Jewish backgrounds. They would come to his family. They would come to his fellow laborers. A lot of these names are written with Greek names when they end in the U.S., even in their own names. Non-Jewish backgrounds. So the gospel does. So Paul's saying to the church of Corinth, I think, you're a family. You're a family. Why don't you try to divide Paul, Apollos, and Peter? When God saved all of us and saved us into this family. So the point he drives home is we, using that pronoun, we are God's fellow workers. Then he turns to the problem in the next 2 points to say you are God's people. But he's not suggesting that the church at Corinth is made up of workers, the cultivators and the cultivator. As if the cultivator don't have anything to do, that's business analogy. Because the point he's making is as being God's field, as being the place where God is working, then you ought to, as you grow, see your role as a fellow worker. People have read this wrongly and concluded, well, okay, Paul and the preachers are the workers, and we, the church, are the work of Paul, or the work of Mom, or whatever. I told you about that. Before about folks went out to lunch on Sunday and talking to her. Folks at the other table, we come from another church, they're talking about their new, they just called the minister of outreach. He brought a very excitement to their whole evangelism and outreach ministry. And these folks at the other table said, we need to get us one of those ministers of outreach. We agree with you. This is what we are the ones God has cultivated. If we're all at some stage in that, either there are people sitting here today who are not yet Christ followers. And I say it that way because I want you to be hopeful that you can become Christ followers. You're not yet Christ followers. It's a word that says we want you to be Christ followers. We want you to commit your life to Christ. We want you to taste and see what the Lord is doing. We want you to experience the powerful saving reality in the being brought into the family, not being brought beyond observers, but being to that if you're not in Christ's body. And it may be that you are a follower of Christ. He's cultivated you, but you're not growing. You haven't grown yet. That discipleship wheel we looked at, it shows that people move from being not yet born again to being born again. And when they're born again, they're spiritual infants. And when they become spiritual infants, and they're supposed to be nurtured so that they grow as spiritual children. And as they become spiritual children, then they move into spiritual young adulthood, and you're not cultivating into young adulthood where you move beyond the mindset of being served. How am I being served? To how can I serve? And then prayerfully, as we continue to pray and cultivate our life groups in the evenings, become spiritual parents where you see the birthing process take place through your influence. And get to say, as the Apostle Paul says, we'll just be the God's words comes. And challenge you. Now be content if you're in spiritual infancy, long and strive to grow into child likeness. Praying that you'll move beyond childishness soon and grow into being a young adult. Because when you look at the chronology in the New Testament, it's pretty amazing how quickly these people became fellow laborers. 4 years and years ago, some places, sometimes there were months. The sense of the urgency of the gospel became a climate of really rapid spiritual growth. I say qualifications for growth. We spend a lot of time qualifying sometimes, so we are teaching some growth. It's in the growing of the qualifications of the You are God's people. He's cultivating all of us. All of us who are followers of Christ are being cultivated. Remember Jesus in John 10 who said, preacher suggested they die because they were taking building something. What does the world see? Does it see? Does it see symmetry? Does it see harmony? Does it see cohesiveness? Or does it see something that's like abstract art that you don't even know what it is? This challenge is all in terms of co-laboring. Not uni-laboring. Not an army of one, whatever the world is. Connected. No man is an island. No man stands alone. My challenge to myself and to you as we send off of our own to the field service is, will we step up? Will we step in? The village says in which folks never fully understand what somebody does until that somebody's taken away. And if you pay attention, you're about to understand. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God, I sort it all out this morning. The good God, who does all things good, will move and will remove his servant. Because he intends to bless another place. And he intends to raise people up instead of individuals. He does it all the time. So I'm inviting you. Reevaluate your role as a laborer, to evaluate how you're being cultivated, to evaluate what you're looking like, what parts you play in the building that's being built. That there be no gaps in there. There be no stones in the place where they all fit. To increase the symmetry, harmony, and unity and sense of gospel mission. Now, trust me, by the way, that's going to happen. There's a place to be sad. That's appropriate. Because very honestly, if you were not sad, partially, at a departure of this dear family, you would say something very terrible about your relationship to me. I came across this other day in some of my reading. You know Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jonathan Jackson, was a Confederate general in the Army of Northern Virginia. He was key to General Robert E. Lee. Probably, other than Robert E. Lee, the most brilliant general in the war between the states. Victory, you know about his death, you know it was a strange province. They would find the battle. Chancellorsville. He had just pulled off an incredible flanking maneuver called the Union Army, a flat-footed rally. In the evening, on May 2nd, 1863, he and some of his officers were riding the picket lines to see how everything was coming in. And some sentries in the night, the confusion, cried out, "Halt, who goes there?" And they cried back, "It was General Jackson." For some reason, didn't believe, and they unloaded fire, killing several of his officers, critically wounding him. Friendly fire. He was rushed to a building where he was attended to. They amputated his left arm. Thought he was going to be able to lose the contracted pneumonia and die 8 days later. When General Lee heard about the amputation, he sent word by one of his riders, "Tell General Jackson, you may have lost your left arm, but I lost my right." And 8 days later, he said to his officers, "He said, I lost my right arm, and my heart's dead." There are those senses happen. And I can tell you that's how valuable Bill Stinson's come into me in this church. When I'm telling you that in a fatal way, then maybe you don't understand the value of this program for this ministry. And I say that as God moves you, give me that value. And I say that to challenge you to rise up, co-laborers, together with me, in advancing the gospel of Christ. The bad news is we're losing one of God's gospel measures. The good news is we're not losing the gospel. And the gospel will be there in ever increasing expression, I'm sure. So where are you today? You outside of Christ? Come to Christ. Are you in Christ but not growing? Encourage you to grow. Plug into a life group which is growth oriented. It's a climate for growth. Come alongside. Play for you. We'll see the Lord glorify God. I'm quite sure. Here. I'm going to ask Brother Bill to come to you. I want to share some prayer words.
You came, I told you, I said, given me a love for missions like I've never known. I believe that God has used to use the lives of my children to give them a heart for missions that they did not have before we came. And God has used you to help them. I believe He's led, used you in this church to have heart for missions like we have not known. To be more missionally minded, but not like we were now. I'm thankful for your commitment to that work. You've given, I've seen you be kind to others when I probably wouldn't be. Okay? You folks know me, my tendency is to move quick and sharp. And that's just my tendency. And I've seen you be kind and gracious when I probably wouldn't be. And I appreciate your example. You give God advice to others. I want you to give them that. They will hear. They will see what you gave to them. You live the gospel. And I want to thank you for trusting me to live for you on many occasions. It's a privilege and an honor. And you've always been an encouragement to me. A couple weeks ago, the Lord began to lay something on my heart that I want to share with you today. You are my family. And I want to leave you a final challenge if I can. Okay? And I've got to be brief, right? I'm going to have to be really brief. But I want to be brief. But the thing that has rumbled around in my head, and I have not been able to let it go, is a passage in the book of Philippians that, that Paul is sharing in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And I realize he's talking there about our perfection in Christ and glory in Christ. But in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself that I have apprehended, but one thing I do, getting those things which are behind and reaching forward those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's one thing he does. And doing that one thing, there's something he does. He lets go. He does one thing in pressing forward, and he lets go of something. He forgets the past. I forget those things which are behind me. And I would challenge you, Bethel Baptist Church, to forget the past. It is behind you. Forget it. All right? There's two things in the past that I think of immediately. And if we chewed on it, we'll probably come up with some more. Two things in the past that I want to suggest. Number one, our failures. Okay? Our failures are in the past. We've all got them, haven't we? We've all failed. We've all messed up because we're human. We're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And we all make mistakes. There are those things that we intended to do and we didn't do. Those things that we tried to do and it blew up in our face. Those things that we wished we had done and we hadn't done. We failed. And look, learn from your failures. Yes, because we'll learn more from our failures than we do our successes. Because when we fail, there is that humbling that goes on. So learn from your failures, but then forget it. Put it behind you, because it is behind you. Don't fret on it. And so learn from it, but don't think, well, if I had only. Stop that. Stop that. Okay? From the words from the lips of Bob Newhart, stop it. Don't do that. Put it behind you. It's in the past. Forget it. Learn from it and move on. Those failures will only hinder you. They will only hobble you as you try to go forward. You cannot run a race looking backwards. Forget the past. Your failures are there. Forget it. Second thing in the past that you need to forget are your successes. Okay? We've all done some things right. Okay? You know how that works. You do something right and you say to yourself, "I love it when a plan comes together. Yes, I knew that worked out. All right, we rejoice." Okay, rejoice in that for the moment, and then forget. Okay, learn what you can from it. Rejoice that God chose to use you in the past. Be excited about that, but don't dwell on it. Some of the most irritating words that you and I ever have to endure are when someone says, "I remember the good old days." I remember, and somebody starts that, and you think, "Oh, man, here it goes again." You know, and we can tell the story for them because we've heard it so many times. And we smile. You know, I've got in my mind, I say, "Yeah, you told me that. You told me that." And the more I know somebody, the more freedom I feel to tell them, "Yeah, you told me that. You told me that." I don't know if it comes out. I don't want to hear it again. So forget your successes. They're in the past. Listen, we cannot sail the ships of today on the winds of yesterday. We need fresh anointing from God today, for today. And so get on your face for today and ask Him, what is it that you have for me today? So Paul says that he forgets what is behind, those successes and those failures. He forgets that. Puts it behind him, and he does one thing he presses on. He pushes forward to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now keep in mind, if you know this, keep in mind, Paul is aware when he writes the book of Philippians. He's in prison, that's right. He's in prison, most likely chained to a guard, in an apartment probably at this point on this imprisonment. So he has some freedom to move around, and he can have guests more than likely. But he's not free to go and do what he wants. Here's a man who's gone all over, traveled all over the Roman world, taking the gospel, starting churches, visiting churches that have been started, sharing the gospel with people. He loved to move. He was a man of action. And here's a guy that is now in prison. And he says, I'm going to press on. Press on where? Do what? Man, Paul, you're stuck in this part. Look at your chain. You're going to press on to what? He said, I'm going to press on toward the prize, to be like Christ until I get to be with Him. Look, one thing about life, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I preached about blessings, one thing about life, the most consistent thing about life is what? Somebody said, say it loud. Change. It's changing. Life is all about change. And we can't control most of it, can we? It just changes around us. So Paul's life is changing. We can't change. We can't control the change. We can control our response to that change. Do we get bitter? Or do we get better? Do we get angry at those people that have affected our lives? We want to blame them for changing things? Because really what we're doing is blaming God. We blame God sovereign, right? Be that like this. We blame God sovereign, right? And so really when we get angry and upset at people that have affected our lives, we really get angry at who? God. So do we get bitter? Do we get angry? Do we try to control the situation and put it back the way we want it? That is where I've been a lot of times. And I just try to control it, put it back. Hey, look, life is all about change. God is moving and doing something different. Or do we like Paul? Forget the past. Look at where we are. Look to Christ and continue to press toward the goal. Press on. Press on, church. Do what you can where you are at that time and leave the results to God. But press on. So do you press on or do you push back? Listen, pressing toward implies that there is resistance. Paul says, I press. You push against something, there is going to naturally be what? Resistance to something pushing back. Paul said, I press on toward the goal, which is the prize in Christ Jesus. I press. I push toward that. I want to push harder than that which is pushing against me. We have an enemy. It's not each other. We're going to push harder to keep our eyes on Christ. So what do you do? How do you know where you're going? Author Hebrews gives us good instruction. To fix our eyes on our gaze upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes on Him and press after Him. Follow hard after Him. This word, I press on, has the idea of pursuing. It's a metaphor that's used in a foot race, and it speaks of speeding on earnestly. It's easy to say, I'm tired of it. You know, I just don't have the energy I used to have. And I tell you, truthfully, that's true of me, all right? I don't have the energy I used to have. Paul faced physical challenges. We know that he struggled with his eyes. And yet he continued to write. And when he couldn't see well enough to write, what did he do? He had some secretaries to record his work. But he pressed on. And he continued to record what God gave you, and we are better for it. Because out of that, there's 13 books of the New Testament that were authored by this man, and we are richer and better for it. God changed his circumstances, put him in prison, and what did he start doing? He started writing. Now, you said to Paul, look, you can continue to travel, start churches, bless people, baptize people, and lead people to Christ, or you can choose prison, Paul. And you're going to write on parchments, be chained to a guard. You're fit. Prison, travel. I choose travel. We would be poor today if it was not like that. Paul let God do the choosing. God put him in prison. He started writing. And he did what he could where he was at that time. And our lives were blessed. Was he tired? Yeah. Did he have physical infirmities? You bet he did. Did he let that stop him? No. He said, I'm going to keep pressing. I can't see like I used to see. I can't see like I used to have. But I'm going to keep pursuing after Christ. Don't try to be what you were. Rather become what God has for you today and tomorrow. Look, I was here for the Lord's church today. That's not true anymore. And it probably will never be true. Not the Life Church, First Baptist Church, Central Baptist Church. We just not going to run this 10 months support, 2 or 3 churches from 3,000 people, 2,000 people. Not likely. Is that something to pursue after? I don't think so. That's my opinion, okay? Take that $5 and get a cup of coffee at Starbucks, all right? I don't think so. Don't try to become what you want. Become what God has changed you to become. Follow the heart of Christ. Press on. Be what He wants you to be. If you're pressing on and pursuing God as your footprints, the terrain is going to change, right? It's going to change around you. If you've ever been in a race, and all of us have at some point in our life, you ran in school probably, and in gym class. You don't take a runner who's running in a race, and they're not thinking about the stuff they just passed. What they're thinking about is they're envisioning things like. They're thinking about breasting the tape, all right? And that's what I want you to think about. Keep the finish line in view. Become like Christ. Press on toward the goal that is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Be what He wants you to be where you are. Keep the finish line in sight. And when you round that last turn, when a runner in a race rounds that last turn, everything in him swells up. And I mean, it's like he's got new energy. He begins to kick harder than he runs the whole race. He runs with everything he's got for the finish line. You watch them in the Olympics, did you? They get toward that finish line where they start doing it. They start leaning and trying to beat the other person to take it. Run off. Press on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Press on. Plug in. Be what God wants you to be. Where you are. Where He's brought you. What He's doing. Find out what He wants you to do and do it. Do it, church. When I hear about the Baptist Church, and I will, I want to hear one thing. I want to hear that you're pressing on. Toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Press on. That's my word for you. I want to do one other thing before I go. If you came to my kids' wedding, so last year we had 2 of them, 6 weeks apart, okay, that should be some kind of record, okay? You put that down in the law books. One family, 2 weddings, 6 weeks apart. You heard me talk about this. When my kids were little, every night, I probably missed 1 or 2, but just about every night, I would bless them. That blessing is in Numbers chapter 6 of Leviticus. And I want to do that. I've taken and twisted it a little bit, but I want to bless you. If you bless me, I want you to pronounce the blessing. So, Bethel Baptist Church, I want to bless you. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you, Bethel Baptist Church. Give you peace. And I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Spirit. Amen. my children, Mr. Cross, have been able to serve along with me. They have sent us our mission. Our lives have been changed because of the lives that you have led us from up against in this place. Lord, I pray for God the Baptist Church. I pray that our greatest days are ahead. I pray that you would help them to forget the past, failures and successes. Remember the lessons, but to run to our advocate. Father, that in this city, in Oklahoma, around the globe, you would use, continue to use these dear people to take a life-changing gospel message to those who are in darkness. Bless these people, Father. I don't know what else to ask for. I don't know how better to ask it for. But that your Spirit would pour out on them. Give them a heart for them and a heart for one another. And that Owasso will know that they are your disciples because of their love unfurling. Thank you, Father, for letting us serve you. We will.